Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. It was a buzzword now many years ago when I was in seminary. Relevant. But it's the kind of buzzword that never really leaves. Even for someone like me who thinks that God is always automatically a relevant subject, proclaiming the Word of God still has to be relevant to our lives. Otherwise, we risk the truly precious becoming just a dead letter. And sometimes when I think about the parables, that's what I worry that they've become. Cute little stories, kind of memorable, but they don't really affect our lives. Their meanings have been made either esoteric, meaning you have to consult with someone like me to get the true read of them, that the meaning just isn't available to someone who is outside of a special secret sauce, or they've become purely exoteric, meaning that they are so obvious that they're not worthy of 10 minutes of our meditation. And that being that obvious, they no longer have the power to move us. For example, that purely exoteric dead letter reading of the wicked tenants would be to say that it's about the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews reject the Son, so the vineyard is given to others, Gentiles. And that would have been meaningful to Jesus' hearers, and it clearly was, for they perceived that he had told this parable against them. It would have been meaningful even a few centuries later. How did this incredible gift come to us who were far away? But eventually, it would just become a weak justification for anti-Semitism. These are the ones who killed Christ. Let us crush them. The exoteric example is harder. I'm just not much of a Gnostic, so I always start to snicker when I hear somebody try to impart some secret knowledge. But it would be something like the universe wants to give you stuff, but the unenlightened person will refuse it. And in their rejection of enlightenment, they will eventually be crushed and that enlightenment offered to others, while those who are crushed will cycle back through and do it all over again. I think that Jesus' parables instead are usually about the Father. And as such, are living for all who are willing to take them up. In this case, there are three things that the parable wants us to know about the Father. The first thing that the parable wants us to know about is the patience of God. A man, please read the Father, planted a vineyard, the world, and let it out to tenants, humanity. But maybe I should be a little less universal there and say that the vineyard is the kingdom and the tenants are the covenant people. The lease agreement would be the covenant. And part of that covenant was that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. I'm not sure if it's necessary to be precise about the fruit, be it praise or glory or good works or any of the typical things. All of these things are due to the Father. as the fruits of the vineyard that he has leased out. But sinful man, in rebellion against the Father, will not live according to the covenant, will not hand over the fruit. And if this was someone who was renting something from us, we wouldn't take that. We would have the sheriff there kicking down the door and kicking those freeloaders out of the place right quick. But what Jesus wants us to know is the patience of the Father. He sends one servant, and then another, and then a third. And what do those squatters do? They beat and abuse and treat shamefully all of the servants. Now, if we treated deputies that way, they'd have an eternal SWAT team on our door real quick. But that is not the way of the Father. The Father does not wish to treat us by means of the law. Under the law, the Father is perfectly justified. Under the law, the Father has shown great patience, sending multiple servants to get the tenants to honor the covenant. Patience of God with sinners is long, waiting for the full number to come in, because the Father does not wish the death of the sinner. And so he grants us plenty of time. The second thing that the parable wishes to know us about the Father is his love. Not wishing to send that angelic SWAT team to collect, the Father ponders, what shall I do? And from a human perspective, what he comes up with is insane. These sinners have already abused his servants multiple times, but the Father says, you know, I'm going to send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him. And Jesus draws out of his audience again the difference between the Father and us. They see the Son, and somehow it makes sense to them in a sin-addled state that if they kill him, all of the vineyard is ours. And we can act like this at times. Pretty much any time we could say, I did it my way. Anytime we might imagine there is no heaven. Anytime we forget we are dust, and to dust we shall return. Anytime we think that we own anything that has been given to us, instead of being merely stewards of God's good creation. Anytime we claim my body and it's my choice. And when Jesus asks his original hearers, what is the end of all such thinking, they give him the human answer. The owner will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. But that's not what the Father or the Son does. Instead, God loves the sinner enough to offer his son. The death of the son does not seal our fate with those SWAT teams that would come get us, but it becomes the means of our salvation. Because the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And that's the third thing that I think this parable wishes us to hear. The promise of the Father. God is going to build this vineyard. And that vineyard is going to be fruitful. The owner will get his due. And that kingdom is built on Christ. This is the promise of God. Everything built on that solid rock that is Christ shall last. That's the positive form of the promise. You don't place a cornerstone and then not build it out. But Jesus paints at the end are a couple of strategies against that. We might think that we might be able to just ignore Christ, that we can ignore this stone set in our midst, that the cross does not convict us. But we all fall on that stone. So, studiously avoiding the patience of God and the love of God to follow our own way, we keep tripping over it. God doesn't let us not see it. Or maybe we're of the type that thinks we can place our own cornerstone, that we can build our own lives on what we want, get under the one that God has placed. If we insist upon having some other cornerstone for our lives, Jesus says anyone who tries to get under that stone will be crushed. The day will reveal what we have built our lives upon. This is the promise of the Father. He has given us a sure cornerstone. You can build a life on it, an eternal life on Christ. And so the owner has ultimately given the vineyard to others. He's given the vineyard to you. And he's not given it to us under the old lease agreement, under the law, but he's given it to us under the new, under the gospel of his Son. That vineyard will be built and it will be fruitful. That's the promise of God. And the love of the Father is that the vineyard is given to sinners. Sinners who have heard the call of the Son. And the patience of God is that today is that day of grace. Whether it's first thing in the morning or the 11th hour, now is the time that you can enter the vineyard. But the cornerstone is Christ. This vineyard grows a particular fruit. Everything in this vineyard is connected to that vine. It all lives by the patience and the promise and the love of the Father. And right now, it can feel like the vineyard's been overrun. That there are people trying to grow their own wild grapes. That there are people trying to grow apples or other strange fruits. There are all kinds of ways that people try to take the vineyard by force. But the vineyard is yours. The vineyard has been given to all who will live by that patience and that promise and that love of God. And the day will expose the harvest. The owner is a strange one. He doesn't do what we would do. But it's his vineyard. The only question is, really, do we want to be in his vineyard? Will we be found to have it removed it from ourselves and have it given to others? Or have we made a life in the vineyard? Amen.